to be with us today, and I'm excited about that. And so, other than that, I don't know a lot about Russell personally. I know he drives a motorcycle, so that's got to be good, right? And got a good family, been faithful in ministry, had a good testimony, a legacy from his parents, and so really appreciate him being here this morning. So, with the thought you come and do as the Lord allows.
Thank you, Pastor. Praise the Lord. It's so good to be in the Lord's house, isn't it?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. We come from, as Pastor said, we're from Michigan, and not just from Michigan, but northern Michigan. And so we are about, how many have ever been to northern Michigan or up to the Mackinac Bridge or any of that? Just one or two. My wife didn't even raise her hand. but we're just a couple hours from Canada, so we have a lot of snow, a lot more than you do. And so it's kind of nice coming here. I heard it's supposed to be in the 50s or something. Praise the Lord. But we drove over and, what a beautiful city. I've never been to Dubuque. Do I say it right? Dubuque. but I've never been to this area of Iowa. And I just thought, you know, you go to Iowa and you're just it's gonna be like Illinois. Illinois is where I came from. I was born in central Illinois, and I just thought in Iowa all you'll see is corn everywhere. Further west, is that where all that is?
Six more miles.
But what a beautiful city, and driving in, and is that the upper, they call that the upper Mississippi, isn't it? The river I drove across? Just the Mississippi? All right. But what a beautiful, my wife took a picture as we were coming across the bridge from Illinois, and I felt like I was crossing over from Russia into, into free land again, and, was able to get my weapon out of hiding, and hope I didn't offend anybody with that. But I just want to say this, I guess, to start off. I don't know to be anything but what I am, and please, whatever that is, please do not hold it against your pastor. I mean that. I know that's a little bit tongue in cheek, but I mean that with all of my heart. Don't hold that against him. My dad used to say to me and my brothers, he'd say, if you're a jerk, be a real jerk and make sure everyone knows that you're a jerk. And, you know what? He would just tell us, you know, and he told us boys quite often, you guys are a bunch of jerks, you know. And of course, Darren, my eldest brother, he was the stupid one. And, he would respond to my dad by saying, well, you're our dad. Only to have my dad pop him, you know. And my dad was a Golden Glove boxer, and he would take us apart, you know, and in all in good fun, taught us boys how to box. And my two brothers and I, we would get into boxing matches sometimes, and Darren would whip up on us pretty bad. I'm glad you had you're having Darren next year. You have to have Darren last. My brother Darren, not everyone can take him. Not everyone can handle him. And, what your pastor God has given your pastor some great, great wisdom, because by having Eric first, Eric's the most dignified. Eric's the most refined of us three brothers. And, Darren is the worst of us three. And I kind of fall right in the middle. even though I'm the youngest, I'm the baby brother. But we sure praise the Lord for the fellowship we've had with your preacher. And I must admit, I don't know Pastor. I don't know him really, really well. But we've sure had great times of being there at Providence and just rejoicing together. And, man, I thank God for churches that are on the old path. Amen.
Right.
Praise the Lord. Man, what a great name for a church. And we have a tent meeting every year in July. We've had it for now 20, oh my, I don't know. I think we're in our 22nd year. And we called it the Old Paths Tent Meeting. And that's our theme verse, is Jeremiah 6:16. And that's been our heart's desire every year when we have it. It's not a tent meeting we have to, just to pack a bunch of people in or to entertain anybody, but to challenge the people of God to get back to the old path. So I want to say happy anniversary, church. 17 years, praise the Lord, as Old Paths Baptist Church. And man, what a great thing to celebrate. Amen. Churches ought to celebrate having an anniversary. I want to come to you with just very simple things this week. And I guess I want to say this right off the bat. Sometimes preaching on the home or teaching on the home, or even for me, is very intimidating. And it's intimidating to us as hearers, because the truth of it is, none of us have a perfect home.
Right.
Amen?
Right.
None of us have a flawless family. And so, I remember one time knocking on doors, Pastor, and I met a lady and I knocked on the door. It was going to be Mother's Day, and I was trying to invite her to church, and she said to me, she's very sarcastic, and she said, "Oh, that's exactly what I want to do. I want to come to church on Mother's Day and sit and hear about the Proverbs 31 woman and everything that I'm not as a perfect mother." And she was very serious, you know, and that really caused me to stop and think, you know. Sometimes, boy, you come to church and you hear the possibility of hearing teaching on the family, and if we're honest with ourselves, the first thing we're going to conclude is, wow, I'm going to hear something that really hits me right between the eyes, and something that really tells me that, boy, I'm not the wife, I'm not the husband, I'm not the father, I'm not the mother, I'm not the son, the daughter, and so on, that I'm supposed to be. And that certainly is very true. So God has put on my heart to just really each night and each service, just to really convey to you and to challenge each of us about simple little truths about our spirit. It's certainly appropriate and necessary, you know, and I'm sure your pastor does this, and I'm certain that he does it, to teach on, boy, the wife needs to do this, and the husband needs to do that, and this is what the kids are supposed to do, and here are the dynamics of the home that God has put in the Word of God. but really, all of those practical things are really not going to be of great use to us until we get things in our spirit right. The spirit, our spirit is the very foundation of the kind of way we deport ourselves as a husband. We can get to all the symptoms and all the byproducts of things that are kind of wrong in our homes. But really what we need to do is get down into the nitty gritty of what's going on in our spirit. And I kind of believe that, at least in my own life, when I look in the mirror and I look at what kind of a husband, look what kind of a father, look what kind of a pastor, kind of Christian I am, I look at the things that I do, and really, they are a direct result of the kind of spirit that I have, what's going on inside my spirit. And so, to that end, each service, each night, is going to be one simple word. We're going to look at those words, and this morning we're going to start off with the word contentment. Contentment. I'm content to have been married for 32 years, soon to be 32 years, to my wife Julie. And wave, honey, would you? She's that lady I was sitting with, in case you were wondering. But we've been married 32 years. We have 5 children. And our eldest son, Matt, is 30 years old. And he's preaching for me today. He's my associate pastor, my assistant pastor. And he's a wonderful blessing. He's married to Lindsay, and they have 3 children. And so, boy, how many of you are grandparents? Grandparents, man, I want to tell you, there's just nothing like that in the world, is there? And I'd almost break the law for those children. And they are wonderful. And we have two little granddaughters, a little grandson. He just turned a year old. And we have 3. And then after Matt, we have 3 daughters. Rebecca, she's 25. And Megan, she's married to a youth pastor in Indiana. And Megan is 22. And then our youngest daughter, Kristen, she's 18, soon to be 19, and going on 30. You know how that goes. And then our youngest son, Gabriel, he's 16. And we had him late in life just to keep us young. You know, I wanted to have somebody around to shovel snow when I'm pushing, you know, when I'm pushing 60 years old. So he's committed himself to buy the house next door to us and just live next to us for the rest of his life. He'll probably be 35 years old and still living in my basement is probably the way it'll really be. But would you go in your Bibles to Philippians, please? Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. You might be wondering, and I was asking myself this all the way driving the 9 hours from Michigan. I was asking myself this, Lord, why in the world would I want to teach on the subject of contentment? Why would I want to get into the subject of contentment? It's supposed to be something about the home. And yet God consistently has been drawing me to this simple word, this one word. And really each night, each service, we will, not so much in the morning service, but each service we'll be looking at one word. We'll just be looking at one word and applying the principles of that one word to our lives in the home. And this morning, it's the word contentment. Let's look, please, Philippians chapter number 4. And I'm so glad you're in God's house. Aren't you glad to be part of a good church? Amen. Aren't you glad you've got a Bible? Yes. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank God for the Word of God. Thank God we have some light to look to and some truth, the truth to look to. Amen. Thank the Lord for the Word of God. So if you have your Bibles, Philippians chapter number 4 and verse number 10, the Word of God reads, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." I'm glad to be an American, aren't you? I thank God for the privilege to be an American. And, you know, when you and I consider that, we should certainly stop and think about how highly favored we are to be able to be part of this country. And while not all of us are rich or would consider ourselves rich, I can say this: if you have food in storage that you don't need to eat today, if you have change laying around somewhere in your home, in your pocket, or money in the bank, if you have more than one garment of clothing to wear, all right, and you have a roof over your head, statistically, you and I are said to be more rich than 4/5 of the world's population. If you have those simple things, those are all things we take for granted, aren't they? They are. Most of us have plenty of food in our homes, more than what we need to eat for today, tomorrow, and probably for the next week. I don't know if you've encountered this, but, you know, our teenage son, Gabriel, he'll walk around the house and he'll say, "There's nothing to eat." And yet the house is full of stuff, you know. It's just not what he wants. And, you know, I don't think it can be said, and I don't know your life, obviously, and you don't know mine and all of that, but I think it'd be safe to say that there's probably really, truly no one in here who's poor. Who's poor. Now, what I mean by that is when you consider the world, and God has allowed me to go on missions trips and go to the foreign field a few times, and I want to tell you, there's some people that live in pretty rough situations. And you and I are all very blessed just to be in this country. Amen, everybody. Yeah. I'm glad to be an American. Every minute, 24 people, mostly children, starve to death or die of extreme malnutrition in the world. Every minute, 24 people, and mostly those children, will die of starvation. Now, I know we're probably sitting here thinking of ourselves as children. We were sitting at the table, and we didn't want to eat what Mom and Dad had made. And Mom starts in with, children in wherever are starving to death, and you need to eat. I know, we're all thinking of that. But I want us to stop and think for just a few moments how blessed we are. We're awfully blessed people, amen? We enjoy, as Americans, an affluence really unmatched by any other nation or generation in history. Our material resources as a nation are really incalculable. They're just beyond, and that's why, by the way, everybody wants to come to this country. You know, I'm thankful for our president's immigration policies, and I believe the law ought to be followed, and God forbid me get political in church, but, you know, I'm glad for those things. But you know what? You can't blame people for wanting to come here. You can't blame people from everywhere in the world wanting to come here, and people get critical of America and they say things against us, but you know what? Everyone wants to come here because God has blessed this country, hasn't he? So what does that mean for me, and what does that mean for the home? Well, Paul found what he says to be the meaning of contentment. Contentment. Contentment tends to be viewed by people in the context of either possession, power, position, and prestige. We tend to assess or equate contentment with those superficial, those things that are sort of surrounding our lives rather than what's going on inside of our spirit.
The Apostle Paul, he gives to us an insight. If you look at, please, in verse number 11, he says to us, I want you to notice that phrase right in the middle of the verse, for I have learned. Now that gives us a little bit of indication about an obvious fact, and that is that none of us are naturally content. Now, may I ask you this question? Are you content with yourself? That's a loaded question. Are you content with yourself? I'll say this about myself. I'm never content with the kind of Christian that I am. I don't ever want to get to a place of contentment of my spiritual growth or where I my walk with God or the kind of soul winner that I am. The level of righteousness, the level of godliness. Praise God, by the blood of Christ, I have a level of righteousness that's never going to exceed and never going to diminish. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If you've been saved, so are you. So, but boy, the measure of godliness in me, the holiness of my life sometimes is often I'm discontented with. So I'm not really talking about that necessarily, but Paul found the real meaning of contentment. And I think it's important for us to understand it's not in something, but it's in someone. And as we think about our homes and our families and the dynamics of all of our relationships, and really this applies whether you're married, whether you're divorced, whether you're single, looking to get married. I think Pastor said, your son, your son that's in the police, academy, what's his name?
Jeremiah.
Is Jeremiah in here? Good, he's not in here, we can pick on him. And he said he needs a wife so he can have somebody get him up in the morning, you know? There's a lot of benefits to being married, amen? That's one of them. That's one of them. I love that. I pick on my kids all the time, you know, but, so whether you're looking to get married, whether you're married and looking to get unmarried, I hope that's not the case with you. If you're widowed or widower, whatever it is, here's the truth of it, that you and I all have relationships in life. And I'm sure your pastor can say this, and I've been around a lot of people when they're dying. I've been by a lot of deathbeds in the last 30 plus years I've been pastoring, and I want to tell you, you know what people always seek and what they want when they're dying? It sure isn't to know how green their grass is in their yard. And it certainly isn't the kind of vehicle. They don't care about those things. It isn't the kind of job they had. When they're dying, when they're laying on their deathbed and getting ready to take their last breath, you know what they want around them? They want the relationships around them. Their family, the people that matter to them. And regardless of, you know, where you're at in your home, homes today are they take many different forms. And here's the thing that God wants us to understand is that the way we relate to one another, the way we act towards one another, it's really not about what everyone else is doing wrong or what's wrong with everyone else. A lot of it starts right here. In the spirit of contentment in my own heart and in my own life. Let me apply it this way. There's two types of Christians in this room, and I'm talking about people that are saved. Two types of Christians. There's those who are constantly wanting something from God. They're constantly wanting something from Christ. And then there's that type of Christian that acknowledges, I already have everything in Christ. To expand on that, there's three types of people. There's takers. There's givers, and there's receivers. You and I can be a giver and a receiver. We'll always be a receiver. We're always receiving. But God help us not to be takers. Amen? There's a difference between a taker and a receiver. And the contented person, really, that has a lot to do with how we act and how we are. And that's why as we think about the home, we think about our marriages, we think about our families, in that dynamic, we're either a taker or we're a giver, but we're all a receiver. And that's, you know, we hear that a lot. You know, we talk about marriage and people talk about families and even the secular world. They talk about that marriage is a give and take, give and take, give and take. How many of you heard that? You know, marriage is 50-50 and all that stuff. No, in the Bible, marriage is give, 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 give. The family is give, 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 give. I tell folks in my church, and I mean, I thunder it, and I say to our church, and I say to our families, and I say to our young people, if you're selfish, if you're a self-centered, self-absorbed, selfish person, please don't get married. Right. And if you make the ignorant mistake of being a selfish person who gets married, please please don't have children. Because we can't afford that in families, can we? To be self-centered and selfish. Contentment is the absolute antithesis of that. Philippians chapter 3 and 4 gives us some principles for contentment. You and I can, and we can think of it really as almost a secret. The secret of contentment. Why would you call it a secret? Well, anything really a mystery or something like that in the Bible, and when I call it a secret, it's really because it's not commonly known. It's just not something everyone knows. The children in the room, all right? That was perfect. Perfect timing. What do they come out of their mother's womb doing? It's almost like God just made that happen, you know? Just perfect. Really, I paid that mom before the service to pinch that little girl's foot. No, I didn't. That's what we come into this world doing. Right?
Right.
Discontented. Come on.
Right.
Bible says we come out of our mother's womb speaking lies. Speaking lies. We come out of the womb discontented. It's the way we start our life. But there's a secret to contentment, and it's something that you and I need to learn and develop. Knowing this secret, if you will, results in not relying on ourself. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, please. Finally, brethren, sorry, I was in chapter 4, Philippians 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Now, Paul is not just speaking in hyperbole here. He's not just exaggerating for the sake of emphasis. How do we know that? Well, because the Holy Ghost of God is the author of the Bible. Amen?
Amen.
Paul's the writer. God gives Paul the liberty to certainly convey and with his personality and all that, but make no mistake about it, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so the Holy Ghost is the writer, and so the Holy Ghost is never going to be guilty of hyperbole or of just speaking in extremes for the sake of emphasis. No, what he says is always going to be absolutely true. And so Paul, when he says this, that he suffered the loss, look at it, verse 8, the loss of all things. Listen, that's true. That's absolutely literal. That's true. Now, does that mean that Paul had nothing? Does that mean that Paul didn't have any clothes, that he didn't have any food? No, what it means is that Paul gave it all up. Look what he says. I count them but dung that I may win Christ. You see, knowing, if you will, the secret of contentment means that it causes us to not be sufficient for other things. We're not dependent upon circumstances. We're not dependent upon the sunshine. Man, I'm glad for this sunshine. Praise the Lord. We're not dependent upon our jobs. We're not dependent upon, listen, we're not even dependent upon our wife. We're not even dependent upon our husband. We're not even dependent upon our children. We're not dependent upon our grandbabies. We're not dependent on anything or anyone to make us contented. Now, that's difficult because we all seek happiness in others. We do. Mom, I said to my wife this morning as we were coming to church, I said, every morning, we're blessed to have our grandchildren in church. And every morning I'm sitting in my office, you know, and I'm getting ready for church. And every morning when my son and his wife walk in, boy, they bring those grandbabies in. And every morning the kids walk into the foyer, they take a sharp right. And if my door's closed, Brooklyn, our eldest, she's 6 years old, and she'll open my door. And my door has one of those little windows on it, but she can't get up high enough to see it. And she'll open the door and she'll peek in. Papa, I want to tell you, I don't care. I don't care if Donald Trump was sitting in my office. I don't care. I don't care who was sitting in my office. They would be pushed aside, and I'm going to go and answer Brooklyn. Amen? And you know what? But, man, I think I said to my wife, I said, boy, I miss those grandbabies today. And they're not the source of my happiness and contentment, though. So how can that be? Listen, it's not about who. It's not about what. It's important in our homes because here's what we do sometimes is we try, we want Our husband, we want our wife, we want our kids, we want our daughter-in-law, our son-in-law, we want people to make us happy. And it's no one's responsibility to make you happy. No one's. It's no one's job. Not, God never gave to anyone the responsibility to quote-unquote make you happy. Contentment is a decision.
Yes. Well,
contentment is a decision that happens and occurs in the heart. And when you and I stop focusing on looking to someone to make me content, when we stop focusing on if that guy that I married, if he'd stop being such a jerk, if he'd stop being so this and so that and this, then I could be happy for once. No, no, you got your focus on the wrong person in your life. Got your focus on the wrong someone. Paul recognized that it wasn't. And in the context of what he's saying here, you know what he's talking about? He's talking about a genuine need. He really is. He's talking about a genuine need in Philippians chapter 4. I want you to notice it. Back to, please, chapter 4. I think I left you in chapter 3. He says, not that I speak in respect of want. Paul is talking to the church of Macedonia. He's talking to the church of Philippi, really about the fact that he has genuine needs. And he says here, I have needs, and he says here in verse number 10, I rejoice in the greatly that now at the last your care of me. He's talking about real genuine needs. How that they sought for his care and they took care of him and the financial things of all that. But he says in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want. Paul's saying here in the context of saying, I've got some needs and I'm so thankful for your meeting my needs. And then he goes almost seemingly offensively to some people. Paul says, by the way, whether you met them or not, I've learned to be content. Whether you took care of my needs or not, I'm content because God has taught me to be that way. It's almost like Paul is saying, you know, I appreciate your gift, I appreciate your care of me, but whether I get it or not has nothing to do with whether I'm going to be content. Almost sounds unthankful. But he's not. Paul is expressing the fact that he's not depending on them. He's not looking to them for his contentment. Knowing the secret of contentment causes us to be Christ-sufficient. Look at verse 10. verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. Notice the word content there in verse 11. Therewith to be content. The word means self-sufficient, independent of all external resources. I know that sounds contradictory. Self-sufficient, independent of all external resources. No, it's not sufficient, not seeking self. It's not looking to ourselves, amen? Now, Blinky Boy down there in Houston, I'm sorry, that's what I call him, you know. He's that guy on TV, you know. I watch him sometimes just so I can get riled up, you guys. I want to tell you, fellas, a man ought to be, he ought to get riled up about some things from time to time. Amen? Amen? Come on. And so I watch him sometimes get riled up, you know, and get cranked up. But he'll get up and he'll tell everybody that it's all about, you just got to speak good things into your life. And one of the young moms in our church, it was my birthday, and she bought me one of those books, Pastor Mast. What was it? Not How to Have Your Best Life Now. 10 Ways to Be a Winner. 10 Ways to Be a Winner, written by that Joel Osteen, you know. She bought me that book for my birthday and presented it to me in church. And I told her, I said, you wicked thing, you know. And but anyhow, she put the receipt inside, and so I took it back to Kmart, and the lady at Kmart, she says to me, you know, there was a Kmart in our town, not anymore, but she said to me, what's the matter? Don't you want to be a winner? No kidding. No kidding. I took it to the desk. I said, here, I'm going to return this book. I've got the receipt. She goes, what's the matter? Don't you want to be a winner? And of course, I said to her, I said, well, I already am a winner. And she said, oh, are you really? And I said, yeah. And I said, because at the age of 7 years old, I said, on April 7, 1975, I said, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And I said, and in Jesus Christ, I am a winner.
Amen.
That's the self-sufficiency of contentment. You see, I have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of me, and so do you if you're a Christian. And you and I need to understand as Christians that, and God wrote about that to us in 1 Peter. He says he's given unto us all things that pertain unto what? Life and godliness. Man, thank God for that, church. We've got all that we need. The idea of the word contentment is that of a city that comes under siege and is cut off from all outside resources, yet has within itself all the sufficient supplies to survive indefinitely. Paul is saying that he has learned that he did not need things to make him happy. Well, I'm going to tell you something. When you and I get to that place, you say, Brother Tharp, are you at that place? Boy, I feel like I get there and then I leave there and then I get there and then I leave there. And are you with me? When you and I get to that place in our life, I want to tell you something. It is an absolutely peaceful, liberating, joyful place to be. When we acknowledge and understand that it's not about the things that I have or the people that I have that make me content. Paul had found within himself an inexhaustible resource for every circumstance and situation. And you know what that resource was or who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Knowing the secret of contentment is vitally important because the moment we become dependent upon the world to give our life meaning, happiness, or joy, is when we place ourselves in a compromising position. It's a difficult place to be. The Christian is sort of something of a wealthy bankrupt. The idea of Paul's statement that we looked at, that he had, notice it in chapter 3, verse 8, that he had suffered the loss of all things that he might win Christ. See, here's the simple truth of it. Satan is constantly on a mission. Satan has an never-ending agenda to tempt us, to create obstacles in our life, to stir in us a discontentment. Say, how do you know that, Brother Tharp? Well, let's go back to Genesis. And let's look at what he did. His first interaction with humanity. Remember what it was? You remember who it was? Come on, ladies. Who was it? It was Eve. His first interaction, as far as we know, according to the Bible, his first interaction with humanity was Satan went and talked to Eve. And what did he say to Eve? He said to Eve, yea, hath God said. Satan didn't go to Eve and say, Eve, there is no God. He knew better than that. He didn't go to Eve and say, Eve, God is evil and God is bad and God... No, he planted, he beguiled her, the Bible tells us, with doubt. And is it any wonder that this old book, this old King James Bible, is under constant attack? It's under constant attack. Is it any wonder that we have more than, I don't know how many thousands of versions of the Bible today? Because Satan has always been on an agenda to try to get people to question not God's nature, but His Word. So Satan began doing that. You know how he did it? You know how he beguiled Eve? Do you know what he planted in her heart to create that basis for deceit? Discontentment. He planted discontentment in her heart. And here's what he said. You shall not surely die. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. He presented to Eve something that she could have that she didn't currently have. He lied to her. He deceived her. He gave her a little bit of truth with a bunch of lie all mixed in together. And he created in Eve's spirit a discontentment. It was through creating discontentment in her spirit that caused her to grab that fruit and partake of it. Discontentment was the basis for Eve's sin. And that's what thrust the whole world, all of humanity, into sin. So, boy, I never thought of discontentment being the thing that was really at the source. Can I tell you that even in our homes, it's discontentment that really is at the source of you thinking that your husband needs to do this and needs to do that and he needs to change and he's not this. It's discontentment in your spirit that causes you to look at your wife and think she's not this and she's not that. Just like to apply it to our country in the United States of America. Listen, this country's got some problems, major problems. And like those people, like that kook wacko who kneels when the flag is when the Pledge of Allegiance is given, if that offends you, like I said, don't hold it against that man. But I'm going to tell you something. These people that don't want to respect this flag and don't want to respect the people that have laid their lives down, listen, boom, get out of here. Yeah, yeah. Go to Russia. Go somewhere. Just get out of here if you don't love this country. I know it's Sunday school. I shouldn't. You know what? You know, listen. Discontentment. You say, well, how does that apply to my home? Listen, the reason, the problem in our home so often is because we're discontented. And discontentment is not a condition that is brought about because of how people act around us. Sometimes it's because right under our nose is what stinks. Sometimes we think it's everybody else. If my wife would do this, if my husband would do that, if my kids would this, and if my church would this, and if my pastor would this, and if the deacon would this, and if the Sunday school teacher would this, and if my teacher would this, and on we go. Listen, go ahead and look for faults because you're going to find them in everyone and everywhere. But when you and I get contented in our spirit, when we develop an attitude of contentment in our spirit between us and God, boy, it has some wonderful systemic effects on every relationship in our life. So does that mean that I should just accept what's wrong with my husband? Yeah. Because it ain't your job to change him, honey.
Right.
It's not. Does that mean that I should just accept my wife the way she is? Well, you chose her, big boy.
Right.
You asked her. Amen.
Right.
You're the one that asked her. Amen. Does that mean that I should just accept that my children are, you've been rearing them, you've been training them? It just simply means have a spirit of contentment. Boy, because when you and I aren't contented, you know what the byproduct of discontentment is? Frustration, anger, hostility, and the worse it gets, isn't it?
Right.
Contentment. It has to be learned. Here's what I ask you to do. Would you just take this day and pray and say, God, help me to learn contentment. Boy, hang on when you pray that. Because you know what you're praying for? You're praying to get enrolled in the school of hard knocks. And here's the thing about the school of hard knocks. If you and I don't learn what God wants us to learn in Hard Knocks 101, we usually repeat the course. And usually Hard Knocks 102 gets a little bit more difficult than Hard Knocks 101. But listen, everyone's enrolled. Let's learn while we're enrolled. Amen. Lord, help me to learn contentment in my spirit. God, help us, I pray, that you would please bless this wonderful church. Thank you for this great lighthouse, Lord, these precious folk. Lord, I don't ever, ever want to get to the place where I forget that these are your sheep. Lord, that these are your precious people. Lord, you know my heart. With all of my heart, I want to be a blessing and a help to them. And Lord, help me, I pray. God, we need you. We need your guidance. We need your wisdom. Lord, we've got to be successful in our homes. This country, Lord, is just, Lord, on a crash course with you. Lord, God in heaven, we don't want to lose our children. Please help us, we pray, this week, that you'd be honored and glorified in Jesus' sweet name, and amen.
Amen.